For those of you who are visiting with us, we are studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are studying these summer Sunday mornings the characteristics of genuine love, the love that is deepest, the love that is described as agape love. And we have studied these characteristics up until this time, and you'll find them recorded in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. The first was patience. The second was kindness. The third was not being envious. The fourth was not being boastful. The fifth was not being proud. And now we come to the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth of these characteristics. Go a farmer's field. Now it looks somewhat like a garden, and I hope you can come and visit us when we get it a little better, a little better. But there are still things in the garden that need attention. There are weeds in the garden. There are insects in the garden. There are other situations that need constant attention in the garden. There are fungus that get to the plants and to the roses. But the roses are beautiful, and we feel as though we do have a garden. And yesterday we had a new bloom on a rose that hadn't bloomed before. And I was waiting to see the color of the rose, and I thought it was a Chicago piece. And it's turned out to be even prettier than a Chicago piece. And one of these days I'll read the label and know what it says. But the garden is blooming. And in our Christian lives, God would have us to plant a garden. And he would have us to nurture the garden. And he will look after the garden and producing the bloom for us. He's the one who works out through us to produce the bloom. And a Russian commentator by the name of Lenski was the man who originally said, when we are displaying agape love, when we really display God's love, we are replanting the Garden of Eden. Now that's a rather high expectation for us in our Christian lives. But there's a sense in which we who are Christians and who know Jesus Christ are really replanting the Garden of Eden. And it's God's love that is being planted. It's not my love. It isn't something I generate. It isn't something I manufacture. It isn't something that comes through artificial means. It's God's love through us. And the Lord Jesus said that this love is expressed in these characteristics, and these are the blooms on the roses. And I want to introduce you to a few of those roses this morning. And the first one that we look at, it says here in verse 5, that love is not rude. You say, well, that's pretty simple. That's not very profound. That's very practical, I guess. But do you mean that's all there is to it for us as Christians, that we can just not be rude? My mother taught me not to be rude. And she taught me some lessons in etiquette. I didn't learn them very well, but I'm grateful for what she taught me. And she was constantly teaching me, even to the end, rules of etiquette, so that I may find myself not being rude. And if we look at this bloom on this flower that is replanting the Garden of Eden, it's a very beautiful bloom. And we can say of this bloom in a positive way that it's thoughtfulness. It's thoughtfulness, being thoughtful. Really, poor manners are always offensive. And this expression here, that it isn't rude, the word rude really suggests that I don't love you. I could care less what you think. I will do what I want to do, whether you like it or not. And that's really what rudeness is. It's selfishness that's allowing itself to do things that are offensive to others. But when the love of Christ is in our hearts and is being reflected through us, we're not going to be rude. Now, there are some people who don't know the difference because they've never been taught. But my parents taught me, and most of us have been taught relatively. And when Christians, even Aboriginal Christians, come to know the Lord Jesus, one of the true things that we see is an indication of their wanting to be thoughtful. Thoughtful. There's a change in their behavior. They're no longer wanting to do the rude things. One of the things my mother taught me was that I should never slurp my soup. And I thought, well, what's wrong with slurping your soup? It makes it a little cooler when it's too hot, and who cares whether you slurp your soup or not? And so when I was in private, I guess I still slurped my soup a little bit. I wasn't offending anybody, but then I was with a fellow one time that slurped his soup. And I thought to myself, why in the world is he slurping his soup? He's offensive to me by slurping it. Why doesn't he take his soup properly? Why doesn't he put the spoon in and cause the spoon to go this way and lift it properly and leave the plate on the table and not slurp? And I found myself realizing what my mother had taught me. Do you know, there are those who are thoughtful, and thoughtfulness is practical. Thoughtfulness is very simple, and yet it's profound in our Christian experience, and it's one of those rose plants, it's one of those plants that really helps us to replant the Garden of Eden. And if we're thoughtful people, we're going to be recognized by those who are not, and those in this world who don't care about the thoughts of others, who run roughshod over other people's thinking and say, I don't read it, what's it matter? I'm running my own show, and I can do what I want to do. If it offends them, too bad. The person who is not rude doesn't do that, doesn't have that thought. Really says, I recognize that I'm loving that person, and therefore I'm not going to offend that person by doing things that are going to create offense. And therefore I'm going to learn to do things properly so that I don't create offense. And numbers of the things that we do are just that practical, and we need to maintain that simplicity and that practicality in our lives. It's one of the clear fruits of the Garden of Eden. It was there in the Garden of Eden. And we replant it again in the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell the story of a dear friend who was many, many years my senior, but I was his pastor in Victoria. I had the great privilege of conducting his funeral, and I had the privilege of hearing him speak. I had the privilege of watching him in his life. He was the shantyman missionary for Vancouver Island for years and years and years, 50 years. When the shantymen started, Percy Wills was the one who was the representative for Vancouver Island. And he was a down-to-the-earth kind of fellow. He was a man's man. He was rough in the sense that he never really knew the refinements of life, but he was always so considerate and so thoughtful of other people. When we left our home in Victoria the first time and sold the house, this seems shameful, but the people who came to our house were very particular, and they complained that the eavesdrops had leaves in them. And I, quite frankly, wasn't able to get the leaves out of the eavesdrops. So Percy Wills, whose son was our real estate agent, the real estate agent, his son, told Percy, you know, the homes are having a little difficulty with the new owners. They're complaining that there are leaves in that. Do you know what he did? He came over with a ladder and cleaned out the eavesdrops and didn't even tell me. Wouldn't tell me. Did all manner of things. Little kind things behind the scene, thoughtful things, never being rude, never ever being rude. And he wasn't the man who had the training of university or even of high school. He would go into Indian villages, and he knew every Indian village on Vancouver Island. He was known as Mr. Shantyman, but he would say, I'm not really Mr. Shantyman. I'm just a shanty boy. Modest, never rude, thoughtful, and his testimony was known for that. So there is a rose in the garden. I look at another, and it says here that it is not self-seeking. Interesting that this is in the very middle of the characteristics, the very center of it all, because this is really what love is about. There isn't a more clear synonym for love than selflessness. Selflessness, not self-seeking. You know, one of the pretty little flowers in a garden is the forget-me-nots. Forget-me-not. And here it says, not self-seeking. Self-seeking nuts. Pretty little flowers in the garden. Beautiful plants in the garden that give fragrance and also give color, and they're there and they're beautiful. And God says to us, listen, selflessness is a characteristic as a flower in the Garden of Eden. It was a selfless garden. No one there was selfish until Satan came in and introduced selfishness. And selfishness is sin. There isn't a closer synonym to sin than selfishness. Nothing closer. So selfishness. I want what I have, and I want what you have, and I want it all. I want to have it all. And he says that the person who is selflessness and no selflessness is a person who is really displaying the plant of beauty. And this is what Lenski said. Lenski said, cure selfishness. Cure selfishness and you have prepared or replanted the Garden of Eden. Now, how do we do that? It's one thing to cure selfishness, but I'm not sure that we know how to do that very well. When I think about my life, I recognize that there's a lot of selfishness in my life. A lot of selfishness. Did I get married just to be totally selfless so that I could pour my love into my wife? No, I did it because I needed a wife and I needed a beautiful wife and I wasn't too sure that she was such a good cook. I found out later that she was everything and more than I could have expected. But I was looking out for myself. But do you know, a pure marriage relationship is that the husband will love his wife, and the word is agape, selflessly. A husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there is the picture of selflessness. The Lord Jesus gave himself for it. We realize again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was totally selfless in sending his Son. If he had any regard for himself, he would have kept his Son and said, let them go as we did in the day of Noah. Maybe not with flood, but certainly with other means. But he didn't. He loved us with that kind of love, and it was a total selflessness. You say, well, how do we see this selflessness when we are so basically selfish? God is replanting or planting in our minds these seeds and these plants of selflessness. And he wants us to see these things mature and develop so that there will be flowers of selflessness in our lives. One of the indications we see of this is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, a story that I had learned to love from the time I was a little boy. My brother, myself, would say to mother when mother wanted to read the Bible to us at nighttime, or my father, mostly my mother, we would say, read us the story of the man coming down through the roof. That was always the captivating experience. The man coming down through the roof. We could see the picture of them up on the roof and opening the roof up and letting them down with a great crowd of people there, but Jesus was there. But not just the opening of the roof. That isn't the thing that I see in the story of selflessness. I see four fellows, four men who cared enough that they went and found this paralytic in his condition of helplessness. And they said, listen, we're going to get him to Jesus. Jesus is here in Capernaum, and Jesus is at this house, and we'll take him there whatever it costs us. And so they got there and found a crowd, and they couldn't get in because of the press, it says in the King James. Not the press that we know about, but the press of people. The press of people. They couldn't get in. And these men said, listen, we're not finished. We brought him here to see Jesus. And so these fellows, whose names are not given to us, but whose cooperation is recorded for us, they brought this fellow and they went to the extent of actually getting him on the roof and putting him down in some form before the Lord Jesus. And those men who are unsung heroes were basically showing us of what selflessness really is. But sometimes we don't care that much. We don't care that much. We really say, well, what's it matter if these things happen? What's it matter if the whole world goes to hell? It does matter. In Galatians chapter 6, we read, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear the burdens of others. We're to be caring for others. We're to be selfless about what we do. And there's so much of the old self left in me, and I guess you have the same problem, that it's a difficult thing for this rose to bloom. And it desires to bloom. And when this rose, this flower blooms, it's the most beautiful flower in the garden. The most beautiful flower in the garden. And all I can do is bring you to the cross of the Lord Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. And said to this thief who was so unworthy, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then give attention to his mother who's at the base of the cross and said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He was thoughtful. He was expressing his love, and the love was totally selfless. And he said, it's finished. It is finished. The price has been paid for the remission of sin, and life is given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus and who repent of their sin. And that life is eternal life. Oh, I can hardly talk about this because I really find myself so far from being what I ought to be. But the success of our Christian lives is not measured in the buildings we have or in the equipment we have or the money we have or the people we know. It's really by His power and by His Spirit and by His love. And He said, if we're going to replant the Garden of Eden in this old world that is so filled with sin and saturated with evil, this is the way, this is the way we can do it. We will be displaying a flower, a rose that will not be seen in any other society. Selflessness. He said, selflessness. And He was saying it to the people of Corinth, who were basically as selfish as any people He had ever written to. They were so selfish. And He said that this love that I refer you to, this God's love, is a love that will bear selflessness. So we're told that we're not to be rude, we're to be thoughtful, and we're to be selfless. Oh, God, teach us to be selfless. There are two epitaphs in the Leamington, England churchyard. I haven't been there, but I have this on good authority. St. Paul's Churchyard. And the first epitaph is one to a man who had created a great impression. And it says on his epitaph, sacred to the memory of General Charles Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. What a testimony. That is beginning to approximate selflessness. I hope it was true of him. I'm sure if he was to read it himself, he'd say, no, it wasn't that way. I really had this inner struggle. I had so much of self. But he was perceived to be selfless. And God saw his heart, and God, I'm sure, was pleased. And then there's another epitaph in the cemetery, and it says, the same cemetery. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. I wonder what kind of a flower we're going to be displaying or are displaying in this hostile world of total selfishness. The world is totally selfish, has no other motivation. Oh, there are kind people. But this world is selfish, and that's why the world wants reprisal. That's why the world wants more than their share. That's why they line up at Casino-rama. They line up at these places because they're selfish. They want to get and get and get. May God save us from that. There's one other thing I want to say, and take a few moments, as we look at another flower in this garden. And it says here that love is not easily angered or not provoked. If you want to look at the technical term, as some flowers and all flowers seem to have, it's paroxysm. So we look at this flower and we see it. It's not easily provoked. And we need to talk about provocation when we get provoked. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There are some times that we need to be provoked. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, when the Apostle Paul came to Athens, they were taking him to Athens on his way to Rome. And when he came to Athens and he saw all of these idols to these false gods, the scriptures tell us, and I quote the scriptures, that his spirit was stirred within him. He was offended, and his spirit was stirred within him. He wanted to do something. He was provoked. He was righteously indignant that these things should happen. And then we know that there is an anger that the Lord Jesus displayed. Even at the temple, when he saw them gambling and doing things in the house of the Lord that were so disgraceful, so disreputable, so sacrilegious. And the Lord Jesus used righteous indignation, and he spoke with righteous indignation. There's a place to be indignant. When Martin Luther, with his 99 theses, came to Wittenberg and nailed them on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, he nailed him on the statement of Martin Luther. He did that with righteous indignation against the ills of the Church of Rome. He did that with conviction. We had a dear old man in our church in Victoria years ago, in Ottawa. His name was Dr. Sebra C. Freeman. He was a graduate from the University of in Wolfville of Acadia. He had earned a doctorate. He He went as a missionary to India and spent all of his life in India. And he came back and retired in Ottawa, living with his daughter. And he came to our church, and Zebra Freeman sat in my congregation every Sunday when I was preaching, when I was in my early 20s. And I thought, Lord, help me to preach to this man in some way that will feed his soul. And I really felt so helpless. A dear, godly man. And one day he gave me a message that he had printed, that he had actually delivered and he had printed. And the message was called The Intolerance of Tolerance. The Intolerance of Tolerance. We tolerate things in our society that ought not to be tolerated. We tolerate abortion. And as Christians, sometimes we remain quite indifferent and we lose the battle through our indifference. We lose the battle sometimes because we really don't care. And I say the same in regard to same-sex marriages. We need to be people who have principle, who are willing to stand for principle. And when God's name and God's principles and God's word are being violated, we need to stand. And we need to be able to say, well, I can be indignant. But here he wasn't talking about that. He was saying that we ought not to be easily angered in regard to those things that would offend us personally. When someone would do something or say something to us that was going to cause us to be offended, we ought not to be easily angered. We should find ourselves at that time not being provoked, self-centered anger. Love never gets angry when someone offends you, and in any personal relationship, if we allow ourselves to get angry, we're saying to that person, I don't love you. Now, it's hard. I have provoked people. I have provoked people by saying things that have angered them. And I have gone to those people and have asked for forgiveness. And I realize in my own heart I've done something that is terribly bad. And I have found it very difficult for those people to forgive. And that's a very difficult situation. So you go to that person and say, I know I have offended. What can I do? What can I do to gain your forgiveness? What do I need to do to gain your forgiveness? It's so imperative that we have unity, genuine unity. And unity comes from the heart. Uniformity comes from outside, where there are forces and agencies that will help us to be of the same decision. But unity comes from the heart. And where we can have unity, what can we do? And we need to recognize that we need to be people who don't respond with anger and don't respond with retaliation. And this is a flower that causes the Garden of Eden to bloom. And that makes us different because the world is full of retaliation. Nations, individuals, groups of people, divisions in churches because there's retaliation. Someone's been offended. We pick up offense on behalf of the one who's been offended and we create a division in a church. And there isn't anything that's worse for the testimony of the gospel of Christ than to find that people become angry with each other over personal matters, over personal offense. May the Lord Jesus help us to see this graciousness, this willingness to forgive, even though having been offended, and even with the right in our own minds to retaliate, but determining not to do it, and displaying in its place the very love of Christ that constrains us to be as we are, and that makes us different. And they will be blooms in the Garden of Eden that will give testimony to the power of the gospel of Christ, and may the Lord help us to see this being maintained. Do you know the garden doesn't maintain itself? You have to go out into the garden with a hoe, and you have to go with spray, and you have to have a fungicide and an insecticide, and my son has everything in his garage, but he can leave it in the garage, but he doesn't. He's a good gardener. But the fact is, you need to know what to do, and you need to do it with diligence. You need to attend. You need to water. We need to do everything. These flowers that are blooming in the Garden of Eden are not necessarily perennials. They are in the Garden of Eden because there are no resistors. There is nothing to destroy it. But while we live in the face of sin and selfishness and rudeness and anger, we need to be constantly working at it. And it's not only an annual, but it's a daily situation that we need to work at so that these flowers bloom for the glory of God and for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached to myself this morning, and I know that it's very practical, but it's very real. and it's very powerful. If I would only respond and say, dear Lord, I can't, but you can. Please do, and I thank you today. Let's pray together. Father, we know that it's our privilege to love, and it's our duty to love. You have told us to love. You have told us that this love of which we speak is not something to be just written about and talked about and preached about, but something to be displayed. It's an action that you'd have us to display. And it's only the love of Christ that can ever approximate. And thank you, Father, that it not only approximate, but it is the very love. And we thank you that that love lives in our hearts who are Christians. And may we be vessels through which this love can be displayed, that people around us would know that we've been with Jesus. Lord, make our church to be this way. Save us from the perils around us. Save us from Satan's knavishness. And may we find the joy of the Lord to be our strength and the beauty of the Lord to be our display. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.